please, to the book of Joel again. We've reached the end part of the second chapter. You will remember we've looked at this book of Joel under three main divisions. The barrenness that the land suffered, we started off with that. The blessing that the Lord promised, and we have been looking at that, or the brokenness that the Lord demanded, and then the blessing that the Lord promised. And we've been in this particular part of the book for maybe 2 or 3 weeks looking at this blessing. You may recall, whenever we dealt last with this matter a couple of weeks ago, we said that that blessing that the Lord promised had two distinct elements to it. First of all, there was the immediate blessing, the blessing that God was promising there and then to come to pass there and then upon the repentance and the praying of God's people. And we spent a bit of time looking at that. But we also said, if you can recall, that there was the blessing that was yet distant to Joel's time. And this is what we want to be thinking about this morning. This distant blessing takes place in verse 28 right down to verse 32. Now, there are several matters concerning it, and we'll not be looking at them all this morning because of the time factor, or this afternoon as it is now. But first of all, there is the substance of this distant blessing. What does it consist of anyhow? And then secondly, we're going to look at the season of this distant blessing. When has it got reference to? When does it start, or when does it finish? What period of time is concerned in it? And then we're going to look at the spectacle associated with this future time of blessing. And we've seen something of all of those things in this reading that we have this morning from Joel chapter 2. But we're going to be concentrating this morning on the first of these, the substance of which it consists. And I want you to notice, first of all, there is this very important matter of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the elements. This is one of the parts. This is one of the particular subjects of the blessing. Notice verse 28 and verse 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my Spirit. You will notice it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit. The afterward here has a tremendous significance, and we'll see that in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day. But what he's saying is that the subject concerns the pouring out of God's Spirit. Now, let me say something about him. Let me first of all say that he is a him. He is a person. There are people, and I believe they mean well, but they're maybe a wee bit hazy in their consideration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they tend to look upon him as it, but he is not it. He is he. He is a real person. And I want to show that to you from God's Word, and I want you to follow with me. Would you turn over, don't lose Joel chapter 2, but turn over to John's Gospel chapter 14. Now, this is the discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ was having with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, and the day before he was put to death. And he was speaking very intimately to his people here. And he makes reference of the Holy Spirit, or makes reference to the Holy Spirit. And we're told in verse 16 of chapter 14 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus here is saying, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. That Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Not it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Comforter, the Holy Spirit, called here the Spirit of Truth, is him. I think it's been well emphasized in that passage, but turn over to chapter 15 of John and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Lord Jesus Christ is making it abundantly clear that this Comforter is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and is he a person? Now, what kind of person? Just an ordinary person? No, he's divine. He is one of the eternal three, one of the Godhead, the Trinity. Now turn over to Acts chapter 5. We have this brought out in a most vivid way in an incident that happened in the early church. If you notice verse 1 of chapter 5, there's a story here, an event, an incident, something that happened. And it shows the gravity of not being honest with God and what God could do if he will do it. But anyhow, we're looking at this as it concerns the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. That is their property. And they sold it, which they were entitled to do, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there was nothing wrong in selling property and giving a part of it to the Lord. But they weren't doing that as such. They were giving the part, all right, but they were giving the impression that this was the total amount of the property. And they were giving it all to the Lord. But Peter had discernment. Peter realized that was not the case. They were holding back part of the price. Notice verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now, you can't lie to an it. You can't lie to an influence. You have to lie to a person. If you're going to tell lies, you tell lies to people. And this is what Peter is saying. You have told lies here, or told a lie, Ananias and Sapphira, to the Holy Ghost. But notice verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So what Peter is saying is, when you lied to the Holy Ghost, you were lying to God. So this person that Joel is speaking of in this prophecy concerns a divine person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, a person who can be lied unto, and a person who is God. But let me say something else about him. This person does a mighty work, and mighty works in and among his people in the world in these times. I say these times because this word afterward concerns our own time, as we'll see all being well next week. But what are the mighty works that he does? Well, let me start by speaking of the most fundamental one as it concerns you and me. And that is giving us the experience of the new birth. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the appeal, the entreaty is made, not just tagged on at the end of the service, although that may be so, that it will be added to the service, or the service will not be completed without it. But throughout the whole preaching of the Word of God in the Gospel, there is always this appeal to call men and women to trust Christ. Whenever that Gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit of God is working. And He's working with men and women. And there are those, as we have seen so often over the period of years, that people become born again. They receive a new nature, they're converted, they turn from their sin, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become new creatures. And let me tell you, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. I want you to turn back to see this. John chapter 3. You remember the man called Nicodemus, many if you would. He was impressed with what he saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And he wanted to seek the Lord out for a private audience. Came at night time, probably, maybe afraid to see the Lord Jesus in daylight, that he was associating with this man. His colleagues in the Sanhedrin mightn't have taken it too kindly that this man was kindly disposed to the Lord Jesus. But we'll not go into all the detail except to say that this man said, Lord, we acknowledge that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing except God be with them. But the Lord Jesus wasn't really impressed with those compliments. The Lord Jesus just said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus in verse 4 asks the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And here's the answer that the Lord Jesus gave in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The word water stands there for the Word of God. Water is a symbol of God's Word. And what he's saying is, except a man be born of the Word of God and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he elaborates on that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Take the wind. Gales are forecast by the weathermen. We maybe got a few samples yesterday here and there. But you can't tell where the wind's coming from and where it will end up. It just comes and goes with us. There's a mystery and a sovereignty about it. And the Lord Jesus says, that's how it is with the Spirit of God. There's a mystery and a sovereignty about it. And that He works in the life of the individual, turning them away from their sin, leading them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him as Savior. And men and women, that's the mighty work that Joel is telling us that's part of what the Spirit of God will do. The new birth. But let me say something else. We'll not turn to this, but I'll give you the reference. It's in chapter 1 and the 13th verse of the book of Ephesians. And he speaks about there, or writes about the matter there, when he says that whenever you believed, when you became Christians, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise. Sealed. Now, whenever a sealing took place, that indicated, first of all, possession, ownership, authority. Whenever they used to float the logs down from the lumber mills down the river in parts of Canada and the northern reaches of America, the employers would have had their own particular seal and stamp and identification marks of their property, their logs, that identified them. And whenever we are converted, Bible tells us the Lord knoweth them that are His. The seal of God is put upon every Christian. But the seal indicates something else. Security. You can seal a thing by locking it up, putting it away in safekeeping. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does with every person who is a truly born-again Christian. The Spirit knows them and safeguards them. Let me say something else. He empowers for living and for service. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Before he went back to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So the Spirit of God works the miracle of the new birth, the Spirit of God seals, and the Spirit of God gives his mighty power. This is some of the work of the Holy Ghost. This is what Joel is talking about. But let me say something else. This prophecy here of Joel at the end of chapter 2 is only part of a major part, however, but it's part. Other Old Testament prophets have said the same. For instance, in Proverbs 1 and verse 23, you will read that the Lord says he would pour out his Spirit. We have in Isaiah 32 verse 15 that things would prevail a certain way until the Spirit be poured out from on high. In Isaiah 44 verse 3, the Lord says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your seed. So this thought of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, it's not only peculiar to Joel, but even if it were, it will be authoritative enough for us if it's in God's word at all. Now, notice the effects of the outpouring in verse 28 of Joel 2. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. He's speaking now about those that have to do with the Jews in part. And he's also speaking about those that have to do with the world that's not Jewish, all flesh. So this great outpouring is going to affect the world. And of course, when I say the world, I'm talking about those who come under this mighty influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it's going to affect multitudes of people of both sexes, men and women, of all kinds of age groups, old and young, and all kinds of rank in society, servants and handmaidens. And this is a tremendous truth, and part of this had been fulfilled during the Pentecostal era in the book of Acts. Philip had daughters who prophesied, and people have great visions for great things. Even Paul himself, whenever he stood before a body and he seemed to be kind of maybe down in the dumps, if we could say that, afterward, the Lord came at night in a vision to him and assured him that he had much people in the city and that the Lord would bring him to testify in Rome as well. So this has had its fulfillment. And as we look at this matter next week, we'll see that possibly, in fact, I'm of the mind that it will happen. We're going to see some of this preceding the time that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. So men and women, let me put it to you today. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, having the power of the Holy Ghost upon you, it's not only something for for preachers or Christian workers. It's for all Christians. And God wants every one of us to be of use to him in his service. And therefore, he wants us to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Now, you saw, that's why I read Numbers chapter 11. God raised up 70 men. If you read that chapter again, we only took a part out. We didn't have time to read it all. But Moses was finding the going tough because there were so many difficulties. And Moses says, you've made me bear the burden of all this people alone. And God says, all right, pick out 70 men and they'll share the burden with you. And they all met. And the Spirit of God came down upon these 70 men. It was a great time. They were well commissioned to their work. But a young man came running to Moses and said, he says, my Lord Moses, there are other people, two other people. And he went away and gave their names, Medad and the other man's name, Eldad. He gave their names. He said, they're prophesying as well as these 70, but they're not in the tabernacle. They're in the camp. And then young Joshua said, aye, my Lord Moses, stop them from doing that. You know what Moses said? He says, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. He says, they're all right, let them go, they're okay. And what is happening now in the book of Joel that he's prophesying of was more than Moses could ever have dreamed of. Hundreds of years later, the desire that Moses expressed in Numbers 11, it was prophesied that it was going to take place, and it did take place hundreds of years after Joel said it would take place, and is yet to take place, and we'll see something of that later. But before we leave this, would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5? Notice one verse. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word excess means riot. It means riotous. The alternative to being drunk is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the interesting thing here is, this is something we're to do. You say, what? I thought the Spirit of God comes supernaturally upon people. He does. He has come into the life of you and me supernaturally, if you're a Christian. He'll come upon us supernaturally for a great work to be done. But this is for everyday Christian living. And what Paul is saying is, put yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the way that it's expressed in the original language, it is, put yourself continually under the control of the Holy Spirit. And really what we should be doing is, day by day, is saying, Lord, I put myself under your control, your Spirit's control, under the control of thy Spirit. We should do it consciously. It's not something that's going to be done for us. And by doing that, you'll be keeping God's law, you'll be obeying God's word, and you'll be living the Christian life that God wants us to live. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, putting ourselves willingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the individual life. But then there's church life. The church life is this. We're all gathered together as a big family here. We all have our own ideas and opinions. But we must always need to subject them to the Word of God. We want to see God working. But times we get into a moribund condition, a barren condition like what we saw in chapter 1 and the opening part of chapter 2. We need God to come and pour waters upon him that is thirsty. We need God to send us times of refreshing from his presence. We need God to move. Well, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit can do it. I'll not turn you to this because I'm not even going to get to the second part of this first part. But let me tell you this. Let me say this to you. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God takes Ezekiel. And he said, Ezekiel, setting you down in this valley. And in that valley, there was a host of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? What a question. Ezekiel was very wise. He says, Lord, you know. And then he says to Ezekiel, I want you to preach to them. And Ezekiel preached to them. And something wonderful happened. Those bones all came together. And then something else happened. The Lord put flesh on them. But something was missing. It was life. Lots of good things were happening to those bones, but it was destitute of the most important thing. Those bones were destitute of life. And he said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the wind. Now that word wind is the same word translated breath, the same word translated spirit. And it's the word very often used for the Holy Spirit, the word ruach. And he says, I want you to say, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And that's exactly what Ezekiel did. In other words, he was praying to the Holy Spirit to come, that there would be life put into those dry bones. And the Bible tells us they stood up a mighty army. What had happened? The Spirit of God put life into that vast company of dead people. And my dear friend, if the Spirit of God will come among us as a church, He's put new life and vibrancy and power and enthusiasm and zeal in our service. And he'll give life to those who are dead in sins. And may I add, strictly speaking, in its context, that promise in Ezekiel 37 referred to the nation of Israel. If you read on down to the 14th verse, that'll come across very plainly. And Ezekiel's vision and Israel will have that type of resurrection in the days that the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth again. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, says, the Lord Jesus said, that if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Holy Spirit, shall God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what we sorely need is what Joel is prophesying here, this Holy Spirit to be in our midst, that we don't grieve him, that we don't offend him, that we don't hurt him, but that we subject ourselves to him, whether as a church or whether as individuals, and then we know something of his mighty power, and we are authorized to pray for him to come according to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Remember, he's dwelling in the life of every individual Christian. You can't be a Christian without him. He's there. But we need his power. We need his might. We need him to be working in our midst. That's one part of the substance of this great promise. We will not have time to deal with this second part. We'll just leave it here. But maybe it's a good thing we didn't get concluded this part this morning. And let our focus be on the Holy Spirit and the need of him as a church, and the fact that he has been poured out among us. He is in the world today. He dwells in the local church. He dwells in the individual life of us, each one. Like that woman that had the terrible difficulty in 2 Kings 4, where the creditors were coming to take their sons. She went to Elisha, and Elisha says, "What have you?" She says, "I've just a pot of oil." That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Well then, go and get as many empty vessels as you can." And she did that. And the Lord worked a miracle out of that pot of oil that was in her house. All of those empty vessels were filled. And the Bible says she ran out of vessels. And then Elisha says, "Now you go and sell all of that oil and pay back your debts and live, you and your children, on the rest of it." We have the pot of oil, if I may say that reverently, in thinking of the Holy Spirit within us. Let's leave ourselves open to him. Put ourselves under his control. Remember, he'll never lead us against the word of God. But he can fill us. He can endue us. He can anoint us. He can empower us. And our lives can take on a new dimension in Christian living and Christian service if we give him his place and submit ourselves to him.